Last week we began our journey through the book of Acts, a church on mission. Last week we learned about our mission. Our mission is to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We learned about our weapons. We learned that we have a divine appointment, that the Holy Spirit will go ahead of us to prepare the hearts for those for us to harvest. We also learned that we have the weapon of divine spirit. As believers, the Holy Spirit is in us and we have the ability for healing and for Him to bring the right words. This week we take the next step. We've seen our mission, we know our weapons, and we know our target. This week the church comes together. This morning we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 2. I'm going to preface the text before I give it to you just so you have an idea of where we're at. It's the Festival of Weeks or Pentecost, where the Jews came together to celebrate when they were given the laws at Mount Sinai. This was the time when it was given to them. It was one of the festivals that was greatly, greatly celebrated. People traveled from all different lands to celebrate. During this time, the Holy Spirit came upon the first century church. This struck people as a little unusual, as these people who had come from these Jews that had come from different lands and spoke different languages began to hear the wonders of what God had done in their own language. They were greatly confused. They didn't understand how these Galileans, these men who were locals, who had no formal education, had no formal training, began to tell them in their language about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, we're going to look today at Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 41. It is a big chunk of text, so bear with me, but I promise you we'll get through it quickly, and I promise you it will be well worth the trip. So starting at verse 14, "But Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and proclaimed to them, 'Men of Judah and all you residents of Jerusalem, let me explain this to you and pay attention to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only 9 in the morning. On the contrary, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all humanity. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. I will even pour out my spirit on my male and female slaves in those days, and they will prophesy. I will display wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and a cloud of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and remarkable day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to these words. This Jesus, the Nazarene, was a man pointed out to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. God raised him up, ending the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says of him, I saw the Lord ever before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope because you will not leave me in Hades or allow your Holy One to see decay. You have revealed the path of life to me. You will fill me with gladness in your presence. Brothers, I can confidently speak to you about the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us today. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn an oath to him to seat one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing this in advance, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. He was not left in Hades, and his flesh did not experience decay. God has resurrected this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God and received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself. The Lord declared The Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know that with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When they heard this, they came under deep conviction and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what must we do? Repent, Peter said to them, and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call. And with many words he testified and strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. God bless the reading of his word. What we have here is we have these men, these Galileans who shouldn't be speaking these foreign languages, begin talking. And of course, it was natural for we got all these people in here to go, and these guys already been drinking. Now, Peter's response, what you see here is Peter emerges again as the voice of the disciples. Peter was not a subtle man. He was what I like to call a bull in a china shop. And I think there's a reason why I've played Peter on several occasions. There may be a correlation between the two. But Peter once again emerges as the voice of the disciples. And what you see here is that he says, it's only 9 a.m. These guys can't possibly be drunk. Now, that's not justification where at 9:15 we start drinking. But the third hour of the day, the third hour of the day was commonly known as the hour of prayer. It was not a good thing to be drunk before the hour of prayer. Now, it was not at all unusual for you to be drunk after the hour of prayer. So Peter's statement here was not one of just poking fun, but saying, we haven't even reached 9 o'clock yet. They haven't even been given the green light. So he reminds them that what they're seeing, and we studied this last week in Acts chapter 1, what they're seeing is an affirmation of the prophecy from the prophet Joel when he talks about the Spirit being poured out in the end times. He reveals to them something that they already assumed when Jesus spoke of it, that the young men that will see visions and the older men will dream dreams, and even his male and female slaves will speak in those days. Normally, the prophets were held in great regard. They were put in places of great power. And what Peter's reminding them is even the male and female slaves in those days will prophesy. And he affirms to them that's what's going on here. The key to this portion of Scripture is the pouring out of the Spirit and the prophesying in the foreign languages. However, what we're about to see is one of the most special things in the first century church. And it still remains one of the most special things that we can do today. And that is the presentation of the kerygma. In Greek, the presentation of the gospel. This is the first time it will ever be presented in the new church. It says, men of Israel, listen to these words. This Jesus, the Nazarene, was a man pointed out to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. Peter says, you saw the wonders, you saw the signs, now you know who he was. Who he was, and what that you have to acknowledge that he is indeed the Messiah. What they see here, though, is that goes, though he was delivered up in accordance to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to the cross and to kill him. It shows that he was sentenced to death because of those men, because of those people. Peter reminds them that he didn't stay dead, but that he was risen from dead, that he defeated death, and that he achieved resurrection and ultimately exaltation. So what we saw here is we see Jesus is the Messiah. We see the Messiah who is killed by our hands, our sin. We see the resurrection of Christ and the exaltation of Christ at the right hand of the Father. What we see here is the first presentation of the gospel to the church. It goes on through verses 29 through 36 that he has to present to them in the form of Scripture proof of what they're doing. He's preaching the first sermon. He says, here's the gospel. Let's go to Scripture so that I can affirm that gospel. And there was some confusion. Many people believed that David himself would be the one who would rise from the dead. And he says, brothers, I can confidently speak to you about the patriarch David. He's both dead and buried, and his tomb is two streets over. What he says is, his tomb is right here with us. This is not whom David was speaking to. However, he says, David was a prophet, and he knew that God had sworn an oath to him to seat one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing this in advance, he prophesied about the resurrection of the Messiah. He said he was not left in Hades, and his flesh did not experience decay. That line right there is vitally important in the original Greek. It was common understanding during that period of time that after 3 days, the body and the soul were dead, and you began to experience decay. Now, I don't have to draw a clear parallel here, but how many days before Jesus rose from the grave? Three. It was 3 days. This was the affirmation of prophecy. So, Peter has presented the gospel. He's presented the supporting scripture, and now he's shown how Jesus is affirmed through that scripture. And he goes on and says, God has resurrected this Jesus. We are all witnesses of it. For 50 days between the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the Pentecost, it is well documented that the apostles were healing in his name. They were working wonders and signs in his name. Because of that, they had grown with a large amount of trust and a great amount of authority. So when he says that we are all witnesses of that, they're taking that at face value. None of these people may have ever seen Jesus in the resurrected form, but they are taking the word of these men saying, we are all witnesses of that. It says, therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until your enemies are your footstool. So not only is David's tomb three rows down, but he's still there and he hasn't ascended. However, you've seen Jesus, you know now who he is, you know that he was put to death, you know that he resurrected, and you know that he's ascended. So now we have presented the gospel, we have presented the proof, and we have presented the gospel again. Peter is giving them the gospel, the kerygma. This is beautiful. This is nothing short of beautiful. This is the first time these ears have heard a life-saving message. And it's nothing short of beautiful. It's breathtaking. So it says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. I'm beginning to see a trend here. This Jesus, whom you crucified, you have killed him. He has been both Lord and Messiah. He is the risen God in incarnate form as the Messiah. He is the exalted Lord. He has again presented the gospel. I mean, are you kidding me? Kidding me? He's presented the gospel 4 times in this sermon. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. So when they heard this, they came under deep conviction. Well, of course they did. They've heard the gospel 4 times. Think about that. They have heard that Jesus is the Messiah, that he died, that he raised, and he's exalted. The Holy Spirit is convicting them. So that he has came under deep conviction and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what must we do? God's word demands a response. When you present the gospel, whether it's in the context of this building or it's in the context of your workplace or in the mission field, when you present the gospel, it will not come back void. God's word, God's presence, God's gospel demands a response. It may not be that moment, but you will get a response. Immediately they felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It says, repent. Repent, Peter said to them, and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, we have the plan to salvation. We have the ABCs of salvation. For those of you who've been through VBS and through Sunday school, we have it right here. Repent. Repent. You've got to admit that you're a sinner. You've got to admit that you're falling short of God's expectations. You've got to believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior. He's telling them, repent, acknowledge your sin, and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why would they be baptized in Jesus Christ's name if they didn't believe He was the Savior? They believed. They believe. We've got our admit. We've got our believe. And then we already know. What did we learn last week? That as servants of God, we have no choice but to do what? To speak. We are servants who are only designed to speak. So we have them admitting that they're sinners, that they've fallen short, that they do not acknowledge that God is their Lord and Savior. They acknowledge that and believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And with the acceptance of the Holy Spirit, they have no choice but to confess. No choice to confess. It says, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call. And with many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. This corrupt generation. The most beautiful thing about this for us as believers is the last line, be saved from this corrupt generation. What this reveals in Scripture is once you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, there is nothing that you can do to undo that. Once saved, always saved. It's Scripture. It's not me. This is the affirmation that once you have developed a relationship with Christ Jesus, there's no depths of the sea. There's no distance you can travel. There's no sin you can commit that will pull you away from the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And if you believe that there is, then you believe that Jesus Christ did not finish the work on the cross. He finished the work. It was all finished. So, let's look at the truths that were revealed in Peter's sermon. The first is Jesus is, was, and forever will be the Messiah. He is, because it's proven in Scripture. He was incarnate and is today the Messiah. The second thing, it was our sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. The pierced hands and the pierced feet were for us. It was for what we do every day, but we fall short of, but we are saved in His perfection on the cross. The third, Jesus died so that we may have forgiveness. It says right here, it says, each of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When He died, we were saved. Jesus was resurrected. That is an affirmation of Scripture, an affirmation of prophecy. It also shows that the Jesus and the God that we serve can be not defeated. It cannot happen. Sin cannot defeat our God. Death cannot defeat our God. Our God reigns forever and ever and ever. Amen. You know, Jesus was exalted to the right hand of the Father. What does that mean? What does that mean? It is an affirmation of Scripture that was prophesied 1,200, 1,600 years earlier. What a coincidence. Or not. Or not. The sixth thing is Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. It says, for the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call. This message was not designed just for the first century church. This message was designed for believers until the return of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, He's coming back. He's coming back. So what does this mean to believers? First, we are free from the eternal price of sin. We are free from it. Now, the penalty for sin is death in this body. But once we've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, this is simply a vessel to get me home. That's all it is. You could take this, but you can't take this. We are free forever from the eternal penalty of sin. The second thing is there's nothing that we can do to undo what we've done. When we accepted Jesus, the battle's won. The game is over. He finished the work on the cross. There's nothing you can do to undo that work. The death couldn't bind him. Death couldn't bind him. Why do you think your sin can't? Because it can't. Because it can't. It says, number three, because we have intercession in heaven for our Father. We know that when we go to our Lord Jesus, we know that when we go to Him in prayer, that we know that He is sitting there as an intercessory between us and God. We know that the veil's been torn and we have access to that. We have a teammate in heaven. How awesome is that? The Alpha, the Omega, the Creator of the world has our ear. If that didn't get you fired up, your wood's wet. That is awesome. Fourth thing, we can rest assured that He will return. The promise is not void. The promise is not void. We know that our Daddy, our Abba, our Father, is going to send His Son back with open arms for those who were open to Him. We know that. The last thing. So the question is, what next? We know that there's power in the gospel. Peter presented the gospel, the kerygma, four times in his first sermon. What he didn't do was talk about the laser light show. What he didn't do was talk about the programs. What he didn't do was talk about how cool their building was. What he did was he preached God's word and let it do what it do. There is power in the message of Jesus Christ. There's amazing power in there. So, what does this mean to you? If you're sitting here today, and you're void of this power. This is the first time that you've heard this message of Jesus Christ. Or you know someone who is lost. Or you know someone who may not be what they say that they are. This is what it means. The first is you can be saved from your sin and your sorrow. You may be lost, but not forever. You can be found. You can be found. The second thing it means is that Jesus has paid the price for your sin. There's nothing that you've done, there's no road you've traveled, there's no sin you've created that is too big, that is too awesome, that is too mighty for my God who already defeated it. How do I know that? Because there's a precedent set. We already know that in Scripture, Jesus took care of that for us. The third thing is there's power in the name of Jesus. We often forget the power that comes from just speaking His name. Satan has to flee at the mention of His name. Sickness has to flee at the mention of His name. We have the power of Jesus Christ. We have that. And as believers who are reaching out to the lost, we have an obligation to speak that name. We have an obligation to show them the power that is Jesus Christ. It's amazing. It's breathtaking. I'm going to keep using those words because we were created. We, the church, we, body of believers, were created to present the gospel to a lost world. Peter did it four times in the first sermon. The first sermon, could you guys imagine sitting at the feet and have never heard those words before? We hear them as believers and sometimes we're like, I know that. But imagine speaking it to an ear who's never heard it. And as a church on mission, we have that obligation to speak the gospel to those around us so that if there may be someone who's never heard the name of Jesus, you've already seen what will happen. You've already seen the conviction of the Spirit. You know that there's power in the name. So as a church on mission, we have to own that. This church has to own that. This community has to own that. It's what we're called to do. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for the day. Father, thank you for your many blessings. Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for Jesus. Father, thank you for bold men like Peter, who, though they had, they were fallible. Lord, they were fallible. But God, he was bold. He was bold for you. And he was bold because he knew that his power wasn't in him or his words, but in you and your promise. Father, as we absorb this message, as we absorb the words you've placed on my heart, Father God, help us not to just appreciate and say, yeah, that's a great message, but Father God, to help us apply to our lives the very message that's not only coming out of my mouth, but written in your scripture. Father, if there is someone here today who has never experienced the wonderful, wonderful good news that comes from your Son, Jesus Christ, Father, I ask that you flood their hearts, that you flood your spirit into their lives, Father, where they have no option but to come forward and accept the wonderful, wonderful life-saving gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this message, and Father, we thank you for your love. It's in your name we pray. Amen. As the praise team begins, I mean that. There is such a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful power. And almost as if hands are wrapping around you and hugging you, saying, it's okay, I've got you. That comes from a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you haven't made that decision, you haven't said, Father God, I'm giving it all to you. And I want the power that comes from your Son's name and your Son's death and your Son's resurrection and your Son's exaltation. If you haven't made that decision, this is the time. Time is now. We're not promised 15 minutes. Today's the day, and now's the time. This is also a time of meditation. This is a time of reflection. Maybe we're not in a place in our lives where we should be, where we're treating every opportunity as a mission field opportunity. This is the time to reset, to refocus. If you'd like to come down and pray with me, I'd be more than happy to pray with you. I love the opportunity to pray. So as the praise team leads, let's take this time in reflection.